Good morning and welcome to Rich Thoughts for Breakfast.
Hallelujah.
All right. Our do not fear scripture for the day is from Isaiah 44 verse 2. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you, do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. He has chosen us, and yes, we have been doing a lot of praying, and we'll continue to pray.
Yes.
For people.
Yesterday was a glorious day.
Yes.
I got to pray a lot.
Yes.
And I even got to pray with some people personally.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If you weren't one of them, maybe next time it'll be you. And hallelujah.
Mm-mm.
Today we're going to talk about seven steps to a righteous life. I never cease to be amazed at the things God reveals to us in His Word. If you're not gaining revelatory insight to the Word, simply because you're not spending enough time there. Without a doubt, God wants you meeting Him in His place, the Word. As I was reading 1 Peter 1:13-15, Lord gave me several steps for every believer to live a righteous life. Those verses say, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all matter of conversation."
Mm-mm. Number one, protect what you're reproducing in your mind. The Greek word G1271 is translated as mind in verse 13 that we just read. But it's often translated as imagination in other scriptures. So according to Strong's Concordance, GERD refers to the practice of the Orientals, who in order to be unimpeded in their movements were accustomed, when starting a journey or engaging in any work, to bind up their long flowing garments close around their bodies and fasten them with a leather belt. In other words, they girded their clothes to protect themselves while traveling, and to allow unencumbered movement. Loins is also an anatomical reference referring to reproductive abilities. So verse 13 could actually be amplified to say, protect, listen to this now, protect what you're reproducing in your imagination.
Wow.
That is
so strong.
So strong. Jeremiah 3:17 says, "Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." Could also go to the proverb that says, "Be careful what your mind is thinking, because
yes.
Your heart is gaining, because out of it flows the issues of life." So an unrestrained thought is where compromise and sin begin. Both are hindrances to leading a righteous and living a righteous life.
Number two, being sober isn't the opposite of being drunk. If someone were to ask you if you were sober, you might be insulted, especially if you don't consume alcoholic beverages. In contemporary America, the word sober has come to denote someone who is not intoxicated. If you say someone is sober at the moment, the implication would be that they're frequently drunk. Let's establish that scripturally speaking, being sober isn't the opposite of being drunk. According to Strong's Concordance, the word sober means to be sober, to be calm, collected in spirit, to be temperate, dispassionate, circumspect. The Greek word for sober appears seven times in six verses, according to the Hebrew Concordance of the King James Bible. One of those is found in 1 Peter 5:8, which says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour."
Listen to this. This is good.
Interestingly enough, the Message Bible translation of 1 Peter 5:8 refers to sober as keeping a cool head.
The point of that, though, truly, is that when the enemy attacks, the first thing you do not need to do is panic. You need to look to God.
That's
and that
true.
Means keeping a cool head. Number three, grace is so much more than what you say at a meal. 1 Peter 1:13, Classic Amplified says, set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the grace or the divine favor that is coming to you when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is revealed. So, what are we trying to say? That all that grace means, divine favor, it's referred to salvation, but so much more than that. It does mean, in many places in the Bible, the Greek word charis, or something like that, it's C-H-A-R-I-S, and that's what the word grace is. But the biblical definition says it's divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in a person's life, including acceptability, benefits, favor, gifting, and pleasure. Or more simply said, grace, favor, anointings, and divine enablings. It's fascinating. Notice with us about Apostle Peter tells us that there are many forms of grace. It's the thing that kicks in when you're facing something. I like to say it that way. When you're facing something and you cannot do it in your own strength or in your own ability, God kicks in the grace to be able to overcome things. In 1 Peter 4:10, Classic Amplified, it says, each of you have received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, as good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful servants of the extremely diverse power and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor or grace. In Ephesians 3:7-8, it says in the Classic Amplified, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's free grace, undeserved favor, which was bestowed on me by the exercise, the working in all its effectiveness of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints, God's consecrated people. This grace, favor, privilege was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ's wealth, which no human being could have searched out.
Hallelujah.
It is totally from God. There's no other way to get it. These passages really ought to excite all of us about the possibilities that were given to us to live a righteous life. You don't have to earn it or deserve it because you're not going to be able to. It's all based on the favor and the anointing that God has placed upon us. It is not us doing it. It is God through us.
Amen. Number four, obedience brings rewards. Obedience brings rewards. In the first part of 1 Peter 1:14, Amplified, we're instructed to live as children of obedience to God. We could do a number of teachings on the scriptural advisability of obedience, but we're going to give you just one scripture that makes our options pretty clear. Isaiah 1:19. I love this verse. All these verses in this area. 1:19, the Living Bible. If you only let me help you, if you'll only obey, then I'll make you rich. Hallelujah.
In every way.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's a fabulous scripture.
It is.
If we let him help us, our choice. If we will obey, our choice. Then he'll make us rich, his choice, and promised us.
Wow, that is something to meditate on all day long. We really ought to teach this about 7 days in a row. Okay, number five, lust is a thought before it's ever an action. The last part of 1 Peter 1:14. 1 Peter 1:14, Classic Amplified says, "Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance when you did not know the requirements of the gospel." You know, as we were working on this phrase, there was a song that popped up. It's funny how God uses stuff from your past. It says, "Just one look. That's all it took. Just one look." Yeah. Why? Because that's the way the enemy can work against you. It can also be God working against you. You take one look, and God can also form in you what you need, that little encouragement that you needed. I could go into that with a good friend of mine. But anyway, Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart."
Wow.
Wow. Got to be sure those thoughts don't get stuck in your heart. Contemporary English version of Matthew 5:28 says it this way, "But I tell you that if you look at another woman and want her, you are already unfaithful in your thoughts." See, that's where it's born. And then it gets lodged in your heart. A righteous life becomes reality by looking to a more righteous future and not living in the past that used to drag you down.
Wow, that's so good. Six, if you want to be like him, you must think like him.
Mm-hmm.
1 Peter 1:15, New Living Translation. "But now you must be holy in everything you do."
And how do you get there? By grace kicking in. Not you trying to fight it yourself.
How do you know what to do? It's simple. Do what the Word says.
Mm.
A righteous life is a continual search for His presence and the revelation of His Word. When you want Him, when you want His Word more than anything else, then you're getting closer to a righteous life. Paul wrote to young Timothy, "Give attendance to reading." That's 1 Timothy 4:13. "And study yourself approved, to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed." That's 2 Timothy 2:15. Hosea proclaimed, "My people destroyed, bound for a lack of knowledge." It's Hosea 4:6. It's interesting that Hosea did not say that Satan would destroy you. He stated that ignorance would destroy you.
Ignorance of the word.
That's it. Satan just helps you enjoy staying ignorant. Ignorance of the word is one of the greatest hindrances to a righteous life. You must think like he thinks. Therefore, you must know what he thinks.
And the thing about it is reading the word. Remember, the word is alive.
Amen.
And so it's planting things in you. Number seven, watch what you say. How many times have we said that? But you know what? You still have to watch what you say. One scripture points to one of the basic needs, and that's in Ephesians 4:29. 4:29, Classic Amplified. It says, "Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor to those who hear it." Now, that ought to help you know the seven steps of a righteous life, at least get you started. And truly, this teaching is exceptional. I mean, it gives you a lot of scriptural ammunition to in your thought life and to get lodged in your heart so you can live the way God wants you to live. And that can only lead you to good things.
Amen.
It'll make your Tuesday tremendous. There you go.
Until tomorrow morning at 8:30 Eastern, God bless you. Happy trails.
And keep thinking rich thoughts from the Word of God.
We love you. We appreciate you. Bye-bye.
Amen.